Well, what do you want to see? And that's an open-ended question. You can answer that however you want. In fact, I like the idea of this many different people and that many different perspectives and a question like that and all the different places that it could go. And so take it wherever you want to go. What do you want to see? What would you be most excited to see? Maybe you would want to see your favorite team win a championship. Maybe you want to see your daughter get married. Maybe you want to see the Grand Canyon or the Eiffel Tower or something else in the world. I don't know. Maybe your mind went to entertainment. Maybe there's a new movie coming out and you're excited to see that. I don't know. Maybe you're a really good churchgoer, right? And you come here and you're in church and I'm preaching. And so then your mind went to all your church answers. And so maybe you thought about seeing more people come to know Jesus, or maybe you want to see your kids or your grandkids get serious about their faith. And those are all great answers. What about seeing God? Is there any part of you that wants to see God? Now, maybe you don't. Maybe that's kind of scary for you. Maybe it's intimidating. Maybe you know the Bible well enough to know that there's these different places that say that it's kind of dangerous to see God, and that times he even tells people, like, you don't want to see me because it's bad news for you. However, this list of these things that we've talked through, the only guarantee on the list is that you will see God. It doesn't matter who your team is, you're not guaranteed to see your team win a championship. I don't even have to make a Kentucky or a Louisville joke there, right? And I don't know anything about your daughter. I'm not talking about your daughter. I'm not talking about my daughter, all right? It's not a statement of judgment. I'm just saying there's no guarantee that you're going to see her get married. Because we know that there's no guarantee that you're going to get to see tomorrow. And there's no guarantee that you'll be able to one day see your most desired world wonder, whatever that may be. There's no guarantees with any movies or anything else like that. But we will all see God, sooner or later. And the bigger question is, will you want to? In the Old Testament, there's a guy named King David who wrote a lot of the Psalms. And in one of them, Psalm 24, he asks some really big questions. He says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And essentially, David is asking the question, who gets to see God? But bigger than that, like who's excited to see God? Who's going to be happy to see God? Because we're all going to see God one way or the other, right? Who's going to be excited about it? Who's going to be in God's presence and be thrilled that they're there? It's a tricky question. Especially in a world because everyone seems to be trying to dismiss that question. And seems to kind of make people a little uncomfortable, but for what it's worth, David offers an answer. David asks the question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who gets to be with God? Who gets to see God? Who gets to be happy about seeing God? And David's answer is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. That's the one. The one who is perfect and pure. Which sounds to me the same as saying, no one. No one gets to. No one gets to be happy about seeing God because no one is perfect or pure. No one has clean hands. No one has a pure heart. And if clean hands and a pure heart are required, then no one's going to be happy about getting to see God. Sounds like everyone's going to. Sounds like no one's going to like it. In the New Testament, Jesus seems to back David up. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It sounds like Jesus, much like David, is saying that there's a way to see God, and it can be a good thing for you, but no one is qualified. It feels like they're revealing a secret to access to God, and you don't meet the terms. But what if you want to? What if you want to see God and you want it to be a good thing? Now, I don't know if that's on the list of things that one day you hope to see. But if we are all going to see God sooner or later, and if there is a way for that to be a good thing, then maybe we need to figure it out. Start with that word pure. That word pure in the Greek, it means exactly what you would think it means. It's free from dirt, it's clean, it's unsoiled. It's the type of word that you would use if you're referring to the type of water you want to drink or the type of gold you want to buy, pure water or pure gold. It means that there aren't any impurities in it. And so pure of heart means that there isn't any sort of double-mindedness inside you. There's no split between pursuing two different or competing types of things. The pure in heart don't attempt to serve the world and then also serve God at the same time. It sounds like something getting put in your water. Is there any way for any of us to be anything like that? Now, this was a really big issue for Jesus' community and culture that he lived in, but I think it happened in an unexpected place. Now, you might assume that the impure of heart would be found in the worst of the worst, the most dangerous people, the most dangerous parts of town. And it's true that there's going to be sin in those places where crime is high and sin abounds. But the group that Jesus seemed to have the most issue with were the religious people. Jesus had a hard time with people who looked the part. They appeared to be right with God, and they loved putting on a religious show, but their motives were evil and selfish. They were a lot like us, obsessed with the external image while ignoring what was going on internally. And Jesus said they were impure, double-minded. Now, you may know who I'm talking about. In the Bible, they're called Pharisees. They were a group of people who were preoccupied with looking good for God. And they did. They looked good on the outside, and yet there was a stench to them on the inside. Jesus calls them out. He emphasizes the internal. Jesus calls their behavior hypocrisy. That's kind of a part of this idea of impurity. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom is built on our internal posture toward God. The entire Sermon on the Mount, we get this beatitude that we started here with Jesus. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. The entire sermon teaches us that if the heart is good, then what we produce on the outside will also be good. But if our heart is wicked, then it doesn't matter what you produce on the outside. There's no amount of image management that you could do that would make you right with God. There's no work on the outside facade that will make you comfortable when you see God. And so we have some conflict. You have Jesus and the Pharisees, and they're not on the same page. So how does Jesus deal with that? Well, he kind of launches some truth grenades into their life, kind of attacks the Pharisees a little bit, and he exposes them for their shallow piety. And it's kind of fun to watch. It's kind of exciting. But before you get too excited, before you enjoy it too much, you should know that what he says to them applies to us as well. The expectations that he pours out on the Pharisees are the same expectations he has for us. Jesus demands that our virtue reach the depths of our hearts. And the point isn't that you mock those who think they are superior. The point is that even the best of us fall short. So let's get to this clash. It's in Matthew chapter 23. We're not going to look at all of it. It's too much to cover in one message, but we're just going to breeze through a couple things. It's in the last week of Jesus' life. He knows that the Pharisees are actively working and plotting to kill him, and that's fine because Jesus kind of needs to die. And so he starts picking some fights with these Pharisees. And starting in verse 23, this is chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That's that word that we've kind of already hit on. It's within that definition of impurity. Hypocrisy is that double-mindedness. It's looking one way, but actually being another. And so why is it that Jesus calls them out as being hypocrites? He says, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness." He says, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides," and if you're looking for something mean to say to someone, here you go, "you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Jesus says that they care about honoring God so much that they make sure they tithe everything they get, even down to their spices, which sounds so honorable. They tithe the stuff they grow in their little garden or the small things that are shared with them from a friend, which is incredibly impressive. But the fact that Jesus knows that they do this is probably because they like to make a big deal about how awesome they are. They like to show off and draw attention, and that makes this way less impressive. And then on top of that, Jesus says that they're ignoring important stuff like justice and faith and mercy, and they treat people like they're resources to exploit. They trample on anyone who can't be exploited. They despise people. They despise the image of God in the people around them. But hey, you know, like you're nailing the whole spices thing, right? Jesus says it's better to treat people well than to make a show of what you're doing for God. The heart is the issue. And it looks like picking a gnat from your spices that you're giving to God while you've got like a dead camel laying in a pile of it. It doesn't make sense. This isn't just one thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees. There's more. Very next verse, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites." Again, he says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Jesus is getting more clear here with the real issue. When you do your dishes, it's important to wash the inside of the cup, right? You could say it's more important to wash the inside of the cup than it is to wash the outside of the cup. Washing the outside can make it look pretty, but if the inside of the mug is filled with coffee stains, then it loses its appeal, unless you're one of those gross people who like seasoned coffee mugs. And if that's you, like, you're being called out here. Jesus is telling you, do your dishes, right? Clean up after yourself. Wash the inside of your mug. He also means there isn't a benefit to looking good from afar when you are actually far from good. And in the next verse, he takes it to the next level. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Again, he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus doubles down. And this is a much bigger issue than dishes. The Pharisees aren't dirty mugs. They are tombs of death. Jesus says they look like well-manicured graveyards. You've got your nice flowers that have been placed. You've got your nice little flower gardens around the place. You've got flags or whatever other decorations you have to make an area look nice. The marble tombstone is clean and it's clear and everything is so beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that you could easily forget that where you're at is a place filled with death. A graveyard can have a nice facade, but it is simply just a place of death. And that's what Jesus says the Pharisees look like. He says they're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. They look the part, they play the religious game, and inside there is a stench of death. Now, if you've ever wondered why Jesus was killed the way he was, here's some reasons, right? Jesus called out the religious leaders. He called out the ones with political power. And Jesus steps in and he says, "You aren't leading people to God. You're actually pushing people away from God." Jesus said, "Your heart and your motives and your desires and your faith are impure." Because of the Pharisees, it was never about God. It was only about themselves. Now, the scary part is that it sounds so familiar, because I think we've got the same problem. Let's go back in time a few decades. In 1970, the average American would see around 500 ads a day, which would equal around 15,000 ads a month. And so think back, think of newspapers and magazines and the TV shows and billboards while you're on your drive to work or on your way to school. 500 ads a day sounds like a ridiculously large number, doesn't it? 500 ads a day, it sounds like a flood of ads. That number's up to 5,000 a day for us now. 150,000 ads a month are hitting your eyes or your ears. Internet, social media, streaming services have all made this more prevalent. And every message, every image is designed to make you feel discontent and envious. We are bombarded with what we need to have and what we need to look like and who we need to be. And these messages become the loudest voices in our lives. In fact, the average American Christian attends church 2 hours a month. And compare that to 150,000 messages the rest of the month. Most of the ads that we get are about image. They make us think that it's what's on the outside that counts, which sounds like our Pharisee friends. And before we get too comfortable pointing the finger at the way that they live, this obsession they have of appearing like they were honorable to their God, let's also recognize our struggle. Because we live in an incredibly materialistic culture. We are fixated on our possessions and the way those things improve our image. We care for stuff well beyond our concern for God or for people. And it's an incredibly dangerous place to be. I think Jesus might even say the same things to us that he said to those Pharisees. Now don't twist the cause, because we're not the way that we are because of marketing and the constant temptations that are just swimming around us. We have the same problem every human before us has ever had. The prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure." He asked, who can understand it? We've got a heart problem. And even so, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, the pure in heart, for they will see God." Can anyone see God? I mean, it's not this issue of sight. It's something spiritual here. We can't see God because we're sick. We've got these heart problems. We've got like heart disease. Impurity comes in all forms and fashions. We do it in so many different ways. Looks like harmful or dishonest actions like lying or cheating or stealing, violence. It looks like gossip or exploiting others. Anybody have some of those impurities in their heart? Impurity looks like sexual immorality. It looks like lustful actions or pornography or adultery or using people for whatever selfish pleasure you may have. Does anybody have any of those impurities in their heart? Impurity looks like injustice or selfishness. It looks like oppressing the weak. It looks like greed or broken promises or deceitful dealings. Are there any of those impurities within your heart? It can look like idolatrous practices, which are very fancy church words for just putting your career or your money or your pleasure or your power or even just simply yourself above God. Anybody got any of those kinds of impurities in their heart? Now, the problem with this list is that it can usually be measured off of our external actions. And that's a problem because we're really good at hiding our impurities in our hearts. We know how to build those external facades, just like the Pharisees. We know how to hide the reality of who we really are. In fact, you've probably worked really hard to not look like any of these things that we've listed out. In fact, I've worked really hard to hide those kinds of things in myself. Being pure of heart has roots much deeper than the outward facade, and Jesus wants to look at those roots. And so more accurately, impurity looks like double-mindedness. I think it's when we try to serve God and also the world. We've used that phrase several different times today, but I think back to James 4:8, where he says it this way. He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says you're divided, you're split, you're trying to go two different directions. It looks like you want God's blessings. It looks like you also really love sin. You're double-minded. Maybe it looks like chronic corrupt desires. Think of it kind of in terms like chronic heart disease. You have bitterness or envy or pride, uncontrolled anger, lustful fantasies, hatred. These are all heart issues, not behavior issues. These are the markings of an impure heart. It goes back to that word hypocrisy. We've used it a lot this morning. But it's a clean appearance on the outside, and yet there's a rotten, dingy, vengeful motive on the inside. I think we're probably more familiar with having an impure heart than what we want to admit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's the essential condition for fellowship with God. If you want to see God, then you'd better have a pure heart. And remember, we're all going to see God sooner or later. Whether that goes well for you depends completely on the purity of your heart. And frankly, you don't have it. And I don't have it. At least not on our own. And so we're tempted to go back to the different masks and play different roles according to each occasion. We choose hypocrisy, knowing full well that we're hypocrites, and we ignore the real work that needs to happen in our hearts. Some of us have wrapped ourselves around such incredible lies of our own that we can't even tell what's true and what's false anymore. And yet David says there's a way. David says those with clean hands and a pure heart can see God, and Jesus says there is a blessing waiting for people who have a pure heart. How? How do we get there? Sounds so impossible. Well, the not so well kept secret is that you're right, it is impossible on your own. But God didn't leave us on our own. And it's not something that we can do, but it's something that Jesus has done for us. I think it starts with confession and repentance. Go back to David. We've talked about him a lot this morning. I think one of the great things about David was his ability to confess and repent. I don't know if you know his story from the Old Testament a whole lot, but David was this little shepherd boy who turns into the king of Israel, and he did a lot of writing, and a lot of it was very poetic. He did a lot of the Psalms, and those Psalms give us a window into his soul. David is the one in the Old Testament that God says of David, that David is a man after his heart, which is an incredible compliment. And yet David has some immense failures. He has failures that shatter his family, that cause problems in his reign as king, that create conflicts that last for generations. And so how is he both a man after God's own heart and also full of impurity? How are those two things reconciled? The thing that David seemed to get right is also the reason why I think we can say that he was a man after God's own heart. David seemed to have an incredible understanding of confession and repentance. You can't hardly even read through the Psalms without seeing David just falling over himself, confessing his sin and repenting from his sin. He desperately wanted to have a right heart for God. In fact, you can find things like this where he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He's admitting he doesn't have a clean heart, and he's begging God to give him one. It's a good practice to emulate. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so confess your sins and repent from those sins. Repent means agree with God. Change what you think to what God thinks. And then live accordingly. Don't just feel sorry for your sin, but turn from your sin. Mourn over your sin and recognize your spiritual poverty. This beatitude is connected to those earlier beatitudes, the ones about mourning our sin and our spiritual poverty. It starts with confession and repentance, but it doesn't stay there. Clean hands and a pure heart also require you to receive cleansing through Jesus. And I think this is the most important piece. Your heart can only be made pure by faith in Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all of our sin. If you've already come to Jesus, then you have to trust that Jesus doesn't just cover your sin, but that He washed it away, that He gives you a new heart. If you haven't chosen Jesus before, then good news. Choosing Him today can make you excited to one day see God. There's this theological word for this. It's the word justification. Justification is being right with God. It's a yes or a no. You can come to Christ and get a clean heart. You either have it or you don't. And Jesus is the one who gives it to you. And so start with confession and repentance. Receive cleansing through Christ. That's your only chance at a pure heart. And then pursue the daily practices of purification. Start living out what you are now with this transformational help. The theological word for that is sanctification. It's the process of becoming clean. Sanctification doesn't counteract justification. It's two different realities happening at the same time. You can become justified in Jesus Christ and receive that pure heart while you're also at the same time pursuing sanctification and becoming pure in heart. And there's tons of ways to do this. It's not a comprehensive list, just a few. It can look like immersing yourself in God's Word. It can look like spending time in prayer and worship and quiet listening, asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart. It can look like guarding your heart and keeping track of what's entering it, being vigilant with your eyes and your thoughts when it comes to your media, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, replacing what is toxic with what is true and noble and pure and lovely. All of these things I'm saying are straight from Scripture. You can fight double-mindedness that exists within you and pursue a single-hearted devotion. Stop trying to serve both God and the world. You can confess regularly, which is where we started, but I'm going to tell you it's a good practice to just keep restarting that process over and over again. Start somewhere in here and see if God doesn't start working a pure heart in you. Several years ago, I coached a basketball game for 7th and 8th grade boys. And several hours later, I noticed my heart was still beating too fast. And I can't remember which game it was. I don't remember what happened in it. I don't know why my adrenaline was pumping. But for whatever reason, my heart wasn't slowing down. And that had never happened for me before. And I tried everything I could in my mind to think through of what I could do to help slow it down and calm it down. But nothing was working. I tried to go to sleep. I had struggled to fall asleep because it wouldn't slow down. And eventually it just went away. And so I treated it like any man would, like, well, it went away, so I'm fine, right? A couple months later, it happened again. This happened every so often. And eventually I went into a doctor, and I wasn't having any problems in that moment, so we weren't really able to tell what was happening, when it was happening. Because it was happening so infrequently, we didn't worry about it too much. We kind of put it off. But the frequency of those episodes started increasing, and eventually it got to where it was happening on a weekly basis. And so last fall, I went in, and I did some tests, and I wore a monitor on my chest for a couple weeks, and we found out that I have a thing called AFib. Now, it's weird to be diagnosed with a heart condition, but I've come to find that AFib is pretty common. And the way that they can resolve it is one of two ways. They can give you medicines, or they can give you what's called a heart ablation, which is a really fancy way of saying they're going to burn you. All right. So for the heart ablation, what they do is they go up through the femoral arteries with a little scope that goes up inside the heart, and they begin burning the inside of your heart in several different places, and they create this scar tissue that prevents rogue electrical signals that are creating the AFib and the speed of your heart and all that kind of stuff. Now, I did a lot of things over the course of the 3 years since this started to try to solve the problem myself. I tried to fix my heart without ever going into the heart. I tried to improve my heart by changing some eating habits or by removing what I thought might be causes like caffeine. I did research and I learned a lot. I even took the medicines the doctors prescribed, which were very helpful. None of it fixed my heart. I kept trying to fix the outside without addressing what was happening on the inside. Even if I felt better and looked perfectly healthy on the outside, my heart was still problematic. And so a couple months ago, I went in and I had the ablation. The doctors used these tools that went up inside of my heart, and they made changes from the inside instead of just addressing the outside. And I wish I would have done it sooner. It would be good for you to spend some time working on the inside. We all need to start paying attention to the roots of sin in our life. And I encourage you to let Jesus give you a clean heart. And I encourage you to partner with Him in purifying your heart, because I believe that one day you will see God. I believe we all will. And I believe that in that moment, there will be one of two outcomes, and it will depend completely on your heart. And on that day, you will be best served if you carry a heart that is not yours, but one that has been given to you by Jesus. And I really fully believe that if you can do that, I think you can start looking forward to the day when you will see God. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Our God, we are so grateful for how good you are to us, how much you love us, how patient you are with us. God, how much you care even as we put on these falsities and on the outside. God, we love to play the part. We love to look the part. And you look at our heart and you see something so very far from you. So God, we just thank you today for your Son, who is our Savior, who has given us a new heart, who gives us an opportunity to stand before you with a pure heart, not because we are pure, but because we know the one who is. God, I pray that in this room that people would respond to the prompting of your Spirit, that they would seek that pure heart through you, not through themselves, that they would honor you by making you the Savior and Lord of their life. God, lead and guide us. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.